Some say it takes a village to raise a child. I don't believe that myself. I believe the Bible, that it takes a mother and father to raise a child. But I believe that there are some things it takes a church to accomplish. The word church comes from the Greek ekklesia, popularly defined as the called out. Preachers often note that the church is composed of those who have been called out of the world and into a relationship with God through Christ. This is one of the great reasons why church membership is essential to salvation. If you aren't among the called out, then you're still in the world and lost in sin. Such is the consistent testimony of the scripture. Christ, the Bible says, was afflicted for the sake of the church, Colossians 1 and 24. He is the Savior of the body, which is the church, Ephesians 5, 23. He purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20 and 28. It takes the church to be saved, because Jesus saves the church. However, while indeed in the purest sense, ekklesia is a compound of two Greek words meaning ones who are called out of, the word itself means more than simply to call out, but it properly means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place or an assembly, according to Thayer. And thus, ekklesia are the called out and the called together. And when translated church in our English Bibles, this word is used in three distinct but inseparable ways in the New Testament, all of which contain the idea of calling out and calling together. There is, for instance, the church universal. It speaks here of the body of all saved people in all the world. This is the one with which we're likely most familiar. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Matthew 16, 18, he's saying that he would accomplish his work in redemption and call people out of sin, out of the world, and unto himself in righteousness and holiness. Paul uses the word this way in Ephesians chapter 5 and 23 when he says Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, the one body into which all nations and all classes of men are made one together. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says. And then the word can also speak of a local assembly of saved people who are called together by God to unite as a working, worshiping, growing, evangelizing body. So the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually," 1 Corinthians 12 and 27. The congregation, and the word congregation means the same as the church, was the body of Christ in that community. It was the visible manifestation of the church universal in that area. This is especially clear in Acts 20 and 28 when the Apostle Paul says to the elders of the local church at Ephesus, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Paul says that Jesus Christ died for the local church at Ephesus because that congregation was the body of Christ in that place. I hope then you see that it takes identifying with a local church to identify with the universal church. In other words, if you are not a member of a congregation, you cannot be a faithful Christian. This is why the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, sought to join himself to the Christians at Jerusalem, Acts 9 and 26. But what is a congregation? I attest to you that it is more than just a group of Christians who happen to be in the same place at the same time. A congregation is a body, says the Apostle Paul, And the members of the congregation have responsibilities and dependencies to that church that mirror an eye or an ear to a physical body, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 26. If you cut off an ear, the body is hurt and the ear dies. That's the kind of relationship God says Christians are to have with the local church, which helps us to understand the power of church discipline if exercised correctly. If the local church is a body or an organism, then it follows that the local church would have some organization, and it does. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 teaches that God has a system by which local churches are to be set in order. And this order includes certain features that every congregation must have. Number one, every local church must have a local identity. That's the word local. So we read about the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. The church that met in Philemon's house in verse 2 of that epistle. In the New Testament, we find nothing like the church that meets wherever we happen to be at the time. Or the church that met in Germany or Jerusalem that one year, because that's where we were. Number two, every local church must have a regular assembly, at least on the first day of every week, according to Acts 20 and 7 and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The New Testament knows nothing of a church that only meets in summertime or during deer season. Number three, every local congregation must have consistent evangelism. The purpose of local churches in the Bible was not simply to give Christians a place to worship. It was to spread the gospel in a community. And even the assemblies were aimed, at least in part, to convert unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 through 25. Number four, every local congregation must have leadership. Even without elders, a church must have leaders, says Titus chapters 1 and 2. The New Testament knows nothing of congregations of women only, or where the only teaching and instruction comes from outside influences. Number five, every congregation must have a membership that submits to the local leadership so that fellowship can be extended or withdrawn, and discipline can be exercised as God commands in 1 Corinthians 5 and other places. Number six, every congregation must have a treasury out of which the work of the church is to be performed, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. It takes these features to have a local church, and if you don't have them, you don't have a church as the New Testament presents it. And then thirdly, the word church can speak of an assembly in which the members of the congregation are called out of their mundane lives to a special time of worship and spiritual dedication. Paul uses the word in this sense in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, when he says that it's shameful for women to speak in the church, that is, in the assembly. It is here that the rules of 1 Corinthians 14 are given, when the whole assembly comes together into one place. Now, sometimes we speak of this as the worship, and this has come under fire in recent years from some who say that worship is larger than what goes on in the gathering of the church. But we know that there are at least some expressions of worship that are intimately connected with the assembly. In fact, they occur only in the assembly, and they cannot be done without an assembly. I speak especially of the Lord's Supper, called the communion, that is, the joint participation of the body and blood of Jesus, something we all partake of together, according to 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17. And surely this is the reason that Acts 20 and 7 does not say, upon the first day of the week, disciples broke bread. It says, upon the first day of the week, disciples came together to break bread. The collection is also described in group terms, from everyone putting into a treasury on the first day of every week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, to the description of it as a contribution in Romans 15 and 26. The Greek word koinonia, the same word as fellowship or as communion. And thus it takes an assembly to perform these expressions of worship as the Bible describes them. Modern believers are departing from the biblical form of Christianity, especially as concerns the truths we've just noticed. Many people today feel no need to be a part of any congregation or to consistently meet with a congregation. Many feel that moments of private devotion with their families are sufficient. Sometimes folks will go to Matthew 18:20, where Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." And that reminds me of the little boy who refused his dad's instruction to shuck corn, because the Bible says, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now folks, what I mean by that is, neither Matthew 19:9 or Matthew 18:20 has anything to do with corn. And Matthew 18:20 doesn't have anything to do with an assembly for worship either. It's actually talking about congregations' authority in exercising church discipline. Still others will say, "We are the church. It's not a building, it's the people. And anything the church can do, we can do." But as individual Christians, or even as a group of Christians, that is simply not true. It takes an assembly to worship. And it takes a local church with all those essential features to have an assembly. May God help us to take this part of His plan seriously, and to know and to preach and to promote that in Christ's religion, it takes a church to have a relationship with Him.